you were fine, John, where you were. Something happened. I don't need the weekdays and weekends. Just get over on the times. Zoom it in. Whoa. Stop. Hold it. Whoa. Don't do anything. 8 p.m. to 5 a.m., 7490 becomes the new frequency. And on Saturday night, it'll be from 5 p.m. until 5 a.m. because we're 24 hours a day on the weekend. So you can forget 7520 and 7435 starting Saturday night. Thereafter, our nighttime frequency from 8 p.m. to 5 a.m. weekdays will be 7490. 5 p.m. to 5 a.m., 7490. Just one frequency for the all-night shortwave out of the Nashville station. From here in Los Angeles, nothing will change. 8 p.m. to midnight on 9785. I want to read to you from another source above top secret, the Roswell incident. One of the most contentious aspects of the UFO enigma is the allegation that a number of flying saucers have actually crash-landed and been removed by the military in great secrecy. The claim has been generally dismissed for lack of proof, yet the evidence is compelling. Former U.S. Air Force intelligence officer Leonard Stringfield, for example, has now collected at least 40 such accounts, some of them from first-hand witnesses. One incident that now seems indisputable in the sense that anomalous wreckage was recovered occurred within a few days of the United Airlines sighting. And they just talked about the United Airlines sighting in this book. A few days after this incident, now seems indisputable and has been the subject of one of the most thoroughly documented investigations on record. On the evening of July 2nd, 1947, a bright, disc-shaped object was seen flying over Roswell, New Mexico, headed northwest. The following day, widely scattered wreckage was discovered about 75 miles northwest of Roswell by a local ranch manager, William Brazell, together with his son and daughter. The authorities were eventually alerted, and a quantity of wreckage was recovered by Major Jesse Marcel. Now, remember that name. He'll, under pressure of government, will tell the party line about a weather balloon, but then will later change his story and tell the truth. The authorities were eventually alerted, and the quantity of wreckage was recovered by Major Jesse Marcel, a staff intelligence officer of the 509th Bomb Group Intelligence Office at the Army Air Force bases at Roswell Field, together with a counterintelligence corps officer. Once the officers had returned to the Roswell base, an official press statement was released, authorized by Colonel William Blanchard, confirming that wreckage of a flying disc had been recovered. Major Jesse Marcel was ordered to load the debris on a B-29 and fly it to Wright Field, now Wright-Patterson Air Force Base at Dayton, Ohio, for examination. And I have people listening up in Ohio, and I'd like to know what you have to say up there about Wright Field in relation to this. On arrival at an intermediate stop at Carswell Army Air Force's base, Fort Worth, Texas, headquarters of the 8th Air Force, General Roger Ramey took charge and ordered Marcel and others on the plane not to talk to reporters. A second press statement was issued, which stated that the wreckage was nothing more than the remains of a weather balloon and its attached tinfoil radar target. And this was prominently displayed at the press conference. Meanwhile, the real wreckage arrived at Wright Field under armed guard. Marcel returned to Roswell, and Brazel was held incommunicado for nearly a week while the crash site was stripped of every scrap of debris. A news leak via press wire from Albuquerque describing this fantastic story was interrupted, and the radio station in question and another were warned not to continue the broadcast. Quote, "Attention, Albuquerque. Cease transmission. Repeat, cease transmission. National security item. Do not transmit. Stand by." The unidentified wreckage, scattered over an area three-quarters of a mile long by several hundred feet wide, consisted of various types of material, which, according to Major Marcel, was like nothing he had seen before or since. Quote, "There was all kinds of stuff. Small beams about 3/8 or a half inch square with some sort of hieroglyphics on them that nobody could decipher. These looked something like balsa wood and were of about the same weight, except that they were not wood at all. They were very hard, although flexible, and would not burn. There was a great deal of unusual parchment-like substance, which was brown in color and extremely strong, and a great number of small pieces of a metal like tinfoil, except that it wasn't tinfoil." Lake Elsinore called this in last night, saying, "Last Friday night, Saturday morning, I heard a talk show on an Albuquerque radio station, and a guy called in and said that in 1948 he was on leave from the Army and he went into a bar. There was an old man sitting at the bar with a piece of foil-like metal. He was betting everyone in the bar that they couldn't bend, cut, scratch, or in any other way make a mark on it. People tried everything, including some kind of a blowtorch. He never lost a bet. No one was able to affect the metal in any way, and the guy sounded very believable to me." Keep reporting to me, folks. Marcel added that one piece of metal foil, 2 feet long and a foot wide, was so durable that it could not be dented with a sledgehammer despite its being incredibly light. Marcel was absolutely convinced that the material had nothing to do with a weather balloon or radar target. His testimony cannot be dismissed owing to his background in aviation. He served as bombardier, waist gunner, and pilot, logged 468 hours of combat flying in B-24 aircraft, and was awarded 5 air medals for shooting down enemy aircraft in World War II. Toward the end of the war, he was attached to the 509th Bomb Wing, an elite military group for which all those involved required high security clearances. Following the Roswell incident, he was promoted to lieutenant colonel and assigned to a special weapons program that specialized in analyzing air samples to discover if the Russians had detonated their first nuclear bomb. Were bodies recovered? At that point, I will take up in about 14 minutes, depending on how you work the telephone. So talk to me now. Thank God that phone's over. They must have picked up music from a UFO today. Albany, New York. Tell Dr. Scott we're listening on 610. We love it. 1610, that is. We just love it. Looks like Tune Poon I'm not sure, and I hope you'll call back and correct me. Trinidad, British West Indies. 1610 coming in clear. I enjoy your teaching. Been listening for about 2 months now. Keep up the great work. Praise the Lord. Why don't you become the first King's House in Trinidad? And we had one in Venezuela last night. All a King's House commits to do is try to watch or listen at least once a week and support in some manner. Galatians 6 says, if you've been taught in the Word, share materially with the one that taught you. In so doing, you release the Holy Spirit to reap a harvest of life eternal for you. I'm looking for King's Houses in every country. Miami, Florida, you may say, well, I got Caribbean money. Well, fine. The tithe is the Lord's if you only make 10 cents a week. Finish the Lord's. Miami, Florida. My older brother was involved with the entire manned space flight program. He's a computer genius. He told me that with every flight we sent up, it was met by a UFO. On one occasion, our computers were confused with the UFO and locked on it for about 1.5 hours and lost our ship temporarily. I was personally listening to a live broadcast between our flight commander and ground control when the commander said, oh my God, there's a UFO. The news cut out, and this was never repeated. Another reports of UFOs. New Haven, Connecticut. Would you like to receive photo evidence in the southern Connecticut area? The UFOs are circular and triangular in shape. Photographs on both land and in the air. They're being chased, followed, or escorted by unmarked black helicopters. And these helicopters have followed me home in a harassing manner. I have photos of these helicopters. Yeah, I want some. Yeah, please send the pictures. In Orange Park, Florida, I'd like to hear more about UFOs. It was because of the book in the 70s, Is God an Ancient Astronaut, that I lost my faith. I'd like to hear what a man of God says about UFOs. As long as he's the longest lasting and most powerful ancient astronaut, that wouldn't affect my faith at all. Quit trying to create a God of your own imagination. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I lost my faith, became an agnostic in university, came back through a study of the resurrection. Not just the resurrection, but because the one who made the claims about himself, that Jesus made about himself, including that he would die and rise again, was the one who rose, got my attention. And those claims are my starting point for a definition of God. And the essence of godness is power. I don't care what they tell you. God is love, but love is not God. God is God because he's most powerful. It does not bother me whether he evolved, always was. Those are man's projections of the nature of God that the New Testament disciples never even had to think about. It wouldn't matter to me if God evolved, as long as he is now revealed to be the kind of God he is, which is the kind of God that I'm glad he is, and he has supreme power. I'm satisfied. I don't care how he got to where he got. I ain't going to live through the development phase. Eternity to me, there's no time, so I'm sure not going to have to go back in it. I don't care if God and the devil arm wrestled, mud wrestled, or shot it out at high noon. God won. Quit worrying about some of these metaphysical subjects. I've been reading for the last 2 weeks. I'm about ready to come out with it on the Black Virgin in ecclesiastical and mythical history. The clerics are just scared to death of the Black Virgins. And they exist. When sights of miracles And the Black Virgin is at the root of much of the Priori de Sion, the secret society that is so much a part of the history of the Merovingians, and the story of Holy Blood, Holy Grail. And that's part of that age-old contest between the male and the female image of supremacy. Now, believe you me, I'm glad that this Black Virgin is not all-powerful. There's a lot of silly ideas in Christianity. It's like the one that pervaded the South for years, that black skin's the mark of Cain. I'm sorry, the opposite is what archaeology and history would indicate. The mark of Cain was white skin. There's a lot of idiot ideas running around. That make void the word of God because they are traditions. God breathed the spatial quality into Adam and Eve. And they carried in their genes all the traits of their descendants. The Celtic cauldron makes it very clear that it was the matriarchal lines and it was a Baptist teacher down here that wrote maybe the best book on the subject of the black matriarch and the mongoloid matriarch and the red matriarch and the white matriarch that brought the diversity into the family following the flood. God did bless Shem and curse Ham, but God takes care of all those diversities by making us new creatures in Christ Jesus, members of the Christ race, with new life in us because of our faith. And the ultimate cure for racism is the new birth experience, where we are neither red, black, white, green, yellow, purple, black, brown, purple. By the red blood of Jesus, we've been cleansed. And we have new life, the Christ life in us, that makes us like Him when it's allowed to grow in full fruit. I'd like to continue on that subject too, but you got to get on the telephone and get the work done. More reports of listening and hearing 1610 AM off of our Caribbean Beacon complex in Anguilla, Rocky Hill, Connecticut. Huntsville, Alabama, we're receiving 1610 loud and clear. Beaufort, North Carolina. I tried 1610 on a very old radio. It comes in loud and clear. Now, when I say I hate government, I mean what this government has become. As I hated the Inquisition government of the Middle Ages and the Star Chamber dominated government of England. One of the things I love about Anguilla is that they fought for their independence in 1947. The people that are in charge there still remember the price paid for freedom. They're still people. Common sense people that care about their neighbors and the people on the island our government has become so big and so bureaucratic, it makes the story of the last emperor who tried to fire the bureaucrats in the Forbidden City look like a playhouse. The CIA with its ramifications. We listen today to the news, the CIA trying to explain why they didn't communicate that a major American banking institution had fallen under the BCCI. Well, instead of going to the right department, they went to the U.S. Treasury. The U.S. Treasury lost the documents for 2 years, didn't think they were important. And you hear these cover-up lies. Now, Ollie North is touring the country. You don't know what to believe. Well, you're on safe ground if you believe the government as a mode of operation lies. And yet they would have us believe that they must police churches. Where I've taken my stand for years is I'm in the business of producing honest people. I don't need the government checking up on me. They need us to keep them honest. There's more honesty in my congregation per square centimeter of flesh than anywhere in the U.S. government bureaucratic offices. Now, I've fallen in love with Anguilla because I just feel free and clean when I'm there. Because I know it's governed by people that are still accountable to the population and still remember the price they paid for freedom, are still in a small enough place that they're not faceless bureaucrats rendering cruel and inhumane decisions and hiding secrets like the giant governments of the Western world so many of them have become. In many respects, there's more freedom in Russia today than there is in these United States. And there is a government cover-up. And do I think that UFOs might have demonic connections? Sure I do. Do I think they might have angelic connections? Sure I do. Do I think they might have some other connection? Sure I do. In spite of what the traditions tell you, the Bible opens in the original saying, Elohim. Not El, Elohim, the plural. It said, let us make man in our image. Trying to shatter anybody's Trinitarian doctrines. I'm just telling you that the Trinitarian doctrines were developed in church councils who came down with companion rulings that nobody's paying any attention to. Chaired and run by very corrupt men in many cases. The New Testament frame of reference and Jehovah Supreme, Jesus a member of the angelic order, supreme over all of those angelic orders, and never finally settled the issue of the relationship between the Father and Son, except he said they were one and prayed that we might be one in the same way through the work of the Spirit. The church down through the centuries has been unwilling to take Paul's position. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And they want to project their reasoning from their darkened view on to God, and some of them are going to be very surprised that he doesn't fit their theological boxes. When they get to heaven, they may tell him to leave, because he just is not what their theology says he must be. Reminds me of the arrogant ass in English history who began to defy the divine right of kings. I didn't believe and don't believe in the divine right of kings. But if you assume the divine right of kings, then you've got problems when you have something you want that the king doesn't agree with. So one member of parliament decided that if the king were the king by divine right and thus spoke for God, he would therefore only say what God would say. And since this member of parliament knew what God ought to say, therefore if the king said anything different than what God ought to say, he wasn't therefore speaking for God, thus shouldn't be king. The way some members are about trying to change a church in their image. All I know is what the Bible says. At least more than one were present, and that same name, Elohim, is used throughout Scripture to define angels. And the New Testament makes it very clear that it was angels on Mount Sinai that delivered the covenant to Moses. All I know is that the evidence is overwhelming. UFOs exist. And it needn't shake anybody's faith, because I repeat, the Bible's full of UFO happenings. And is there life out there? Yeah, a lot of it. An awful lot of demons I don't want to meet. 200 million of them going to be turned loose from the area around Baghdad and Iran in the last days of this earth's history. Where's the lake of fire? I think it's out there somewhere. Where's heaven? Well, there's several of them. They're out there somewhere. Are there different dimensions? Probably. I just know there's one compass point who has made a testimonial, as Paul said on Mars Hill, was confirmed by God in what he demonstrated in the resurrection, that makes him the compass point to which ultimately all things must relate and around which all things must go in orbit in whatever conceptual scheme reality ultimately falls into. Because God has determined that Christ will be all in all, above all, head of all, and furthermore, in spite of the Trinitarian doctrines, Philippians 2 becomes nonsense if all God is promising Jesus the Son, he already had anyway. Because Philippians 2 promises him a position before which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, as a reward no less for what he did in his incarnation, humiliation, trip to Calvary. And it was the promise of the Father, as every record indicates, that brought him forth from the tomb. Now, I don't know what God looks like. I accept the fact, though it has mystical overtones, when you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. All I know is that the revelation of God's book would have me view the Father and the Son as distinct. and the Holy Spirit in His energizing work as an agent of the Father to make us one and bring forth His life in us. As a mystery member and expression of that Godhead that I choose not to over-define. I refuse to let anyone call me a heretic because I don't agree with everything that some corrupt and sinful church fathers serving their own agenda concluded 400 years, twice the life of this United States after Jesus had left the scene. I stand in the Reformation tradition that wants to go back to the spring of New Testament and biblical truth. Philosophy is prior to theology, and theology is a branch of philosophy. Except I don't start with the first philosophic premise that God has to be personal, and as a person He communicates, and we therefore look for His message, and we find it in Christ. I start with Christ, who made such ridiculous claims about Himself. He was either a nut or a fake and doesn't deserve a second look. But if those claims are true, that's as good a definition of God as I need. It's brought into focus in a person on the stage of history, and the resurrection and ascension vindicates it. And that's my starting point for God, and from Him I work out. And that's simple Christianity. I figure I can work at it about as good as some overfat, tail-kissing emissary of Constantine who didn't even believe the viewpoint and would not accept the viewpoint of the very Nicene Council that he called until his deathbed. Were bodies recovered? That's where we were, wasn't it? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Los Angeles, Dr. Scott, on June 30th, 1947, I saw a UFO in the Los Angeles area. It was traveling west to east and was about 4 to 5 blocks away from me. At first, I thought it was a comet or rocket, but looking at it closely told me it couldn't be. I told Griffith Observatory and the police, but they laughed at me. My own wife thought I was crazy. I've tried to talk to people about this, but it's impossible. Trust me, I'm not crazy. I have a photographic memory. I'm 74 years old now and still remember it vividly. I've tried to contact the author of that latest Roswell book, but have not been successful. Thanks for bringing up this subject, plus some other things. Los Alamos, do you think that beings on UFOs are created one way or the other? Albany, New York is listening to 1610, and Amherst, Massachusetts, listening to 1610 as I continue to get the reports. Were their bodies recovered in New Mexico? Some of you didn't think I'd get to this. Marcel, remember him, Major Jesse Marcel, promoted to Lieutenant Colonel. Marcel was quite certain that no bodies were among the debris, and that whatever the object was, it must have exploded above ground level. But the evidence suggests that there was another crash site in an area west of Socorro, New Mexico, known as the Plains of San Agustin, where witnesses discovered not only a damaged metallic aircraft resting on the flat desert ground, but also dead bodies. The first witness on the scene was Grady L. Barney Barnett, a civil engineer with the U.S. Soil Conservation Service who was on a military assignment at the time. I'm reading from Above Top Secret, The Worldwide UFO Cover-Up by Timothy Good. The first witness on the scene was Grady L. Barney Barnett, a civil engineer with the U.S. Soil Conservation Service who was on a military assignment at the time. He told some friends that in early July 1947 he had encountered a metallic disc-shaped aircraft about 25 or 30 feet in diameter. While he was examining it, a small group of people arrived who said they were part of an archaeological research team from the University of Pennsylvania, Barnett recalled. Quote, I noticed, he said, that they were standing around looking at some dead bodies that had fallen to the ground. I think there were others in the machine, which was a kind of metallic disc. It was not all that big. It seemed to be made of a metal that looked like dirty stainless steel. The machine had been split open by explosion or impact. I tried to get close to see what the bodies were like. They were all dead as far as I could see, and there were bodies inside and outside the vehicle. The ones outside had been tossed out by the impact. They were like humans, but they were not humans. Their heads were round, the eyes were small, and they had no hair. The eyes were oddly spaced. They were quite small by our standards, and their heads were larger in proportion to their bodies than ours. Their clothing seemed to be one piece and gray in color. You couldn't see any zippers, belts, or buttons. They seemed to me to be all males, and there were a number of them. I was close enough to touch them, but I didn't. I was escorted away before I could do so. While we were looking at them, a military officer drove up in a truck with a driver and took control. He told everybody that the army was taking over and to get out of the way. Other military personnel came up and cordoned off the area. We were told to leave the area and not to talk to anyone, whatever, about what we had seen, that it was our patriotic duty to remain silent. Regrettably, this account cannot be regarded as reliable since it was related to friends of the witness in 1950. Barnett died in 1969, and the authors of the Roswell incident, a book which examines the evidence then available, were therefore unable to interview him. But those who knew Barney Barnett described him as the very model of a respectable and honest citizen, hardly likely to invent such a fantastic tale. Members of the University of Pennsylvania team have yet to come forward or be located, although William Moore has established that the university was involved in archaeological digs in the area at that time. It is not known for certain if the craft and occupants allegedly witnessed by Barnett were connected with the Roswell wreckage. The plains of San Agustin near Magdaleno, New Mexico, are about 150 miles west of Brazel's ranch site. Was the wreckage recovered there part of the same craft that had somehow managed to remain airborne for that distance before crashing on the plains, or was it another craft that had also come to grief? We may never know the full story, but Bill Moore, in one of his updated research papers on the Roswell incident, concludes that while there is insufficient evidence to substantiate Barnett's story, or to justify linking it with the proven recovery of anomalous wreckage at Brazil's ranch site, there is no reason to dismiss the account out of hand. There is also the intriguing hypothesis that the first press release announcing the recovery of a crashed disc was a counterintelligence ploy to deflect attention from the craft and bodies near Magdalena. If so, it worked. Leading researchers Bill Moore and Stanton Friedman, the latter a nuclear physicist as well as a UFO researcher, have interviewed no less than 92 witnesses who provided information about this sensational incident, of whom 30 were involved with the discovery. with the recovery or subsequent official cover-up, and 10 of the original witnesses have identified the object as non-terrestrial in origin. The book UFO Crash at Roswell by Kevin Randall and Donald R. Smith was written after Above Top Secret. It goes into a little more detail on the subject, unless you're bored. No government secret seems safe these days. Reading now about the middle of the book. And the Roswell crash is no exception. Until Major Jesse Marcel confided in Stanton Friedman, referenced in the other article as a noted physicist as well as UFO analyst. Until Major Jesse Marcel confided in Stanton Friedman and decided to reveal his role in the event, most ufologists had put little credence in the stories of the crash retrievals of UFOs, with the exception of Friedman and Lynn Stringfield. Marcel's story was so convincing, and he was such a compelling witness, that several researchers decided that the Roswell case deserved further attention. Interest among researchers increased greatly in the 1980s, and the crash was discussed in both the print and broadcast media with some frequency. This was how matters stood in the fall of 1988 when CUFOS became involved in the investigation, an acronym CUFOS. Donald R. Smith, CUFO's director of special investigations, learned, contrary to everyone's understanding, the investigation of the Roswell event was incomplete. I'm doing this deliberately because we're on Channel 2 in New Mexico, and I keep hoping there'll be people listening that know things they haven't been free to speak about that will call in. Donald R. Smith, CUFO's director of special investigations, I repeat, learned, contrary to everyone's understanding, the investigation of the Roswell event was incomplete. This startling information came to CUFO's attention at a fortuitous moment. A CUFO's associate in Chicago, interested in government involvement in UFO investigation, had been studying the details of the Roswell crash as publicized or published and broadcast. He found inconsistencies in the timeline of events, puzzling omissions, and seemingly odd behavior on the part of the military. It was clear that additional investigation was necessary. Smith's report that more witnesses were available came as welcome news. Also in the fall of 1988, Smith began working closely with Kevin D. Randall, a former helicopter pilot and Air Force intelligence officer. Both were initially skeptical, but were convinced that something unusual had happened near Roswell. As the CUFOs Center for UFO Studies, CUFOS. As the CUFOS investigation proceeded, two shortcomings in the prior investigation of Roswell became quickly evident. The first was that many of the primary witnesses had not been interviewed systematically or in depth. The second was that the actual site of the crash had not been studied. CUFOS planned to remedy both these problems. It was at the end of 1988 that Smith and Randall planned their first trip to New Mexico. Smith knew a New Mexico contact had to be arranged and selected Don Mitchell of Santa Fe. Mitchell would be able to arrange some of the local interviews and provide advice on the operation in New Mexico. During the trip, Interviews with the principals would tell them if the case was worth pursuing. One of the first witnesses contacted was Bill Brazel.
For more of the teaching, please go to the next tape. Thank you.